This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 23 of our study of 1 Corinthians. Our passage in this session is chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. And I've entitled it, Made Supernatural. Several weeks ago, I pointed out that to fully grasp the teaching of this latter part of chapter 2, we need to understand how Paul employs the word pneumatikos, translated spiritual. So far, we've been nibbling around the edges of this, but in this session and to the end of the chapter, we hit it head on. In our culture, this word is used and applied in quite broad terms, not just grammatically, but in application and perception, it is decidedly a small s, spiritual. In this culture, one is, quote, spiritual, end quote, if one thinks high thoughts, if one contemplates deep things, if one prays to or worships any god of one's choosing. If one meditates on just about anything. This is not how Paul uses pneumatikos. Though the word is not capitalized in our Bibles because of the grammar rule, for example, we capitalize the Holy Spirit, but we do not capitalize spiritual. We capitalize Bible, but we do not capitalize biblical. So because of that grammatical rule, the word is not capitalized in our Bibles. Nevertheless, the apostle means it in a capitalized way. That's the important thing for us to remember. When Paul writes in verse 15 that, quote, he who is spiritual appraises all things, end quote, he is referring to the person who considers himself to be a person of the Spirit, capital S, Spirit, the Spirit. A person in whom the Holy Spirit of God dwells. Paul, and remember this, Paul always uses pneumatikos as an adjective having to do with the person or ministry of the Holy Spirit. There will come a day when our entire being, body, spirit, soul, mind, will be completely and eternally supernatural. That day will come for most of us at the bodily resurrection of the dead. So energetically related in the climax of this letter in chapter 15. Please turn to that. Chapter 15. Paul pulls out all stops, and one can hear the cathedral walls vibrating as the pipe organ rumbles accompaniment to these dramatic words. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? As we detailed last week, right now for every Christian, regenerated but still dwelling in fallen flesh. We are spiritually made supernatural by the joining of our spirit with the Holy Spirit of God, both spirits given us by Him. And this supernatural condition is what sets believers apart from the natural man. Verse 14, those not spiritual. Now there's one more point to establish before we examine our passage. That is, we need to understand, or perhaps remind ourselves, what Paul meant in verses 6 to 7 when he opened this argument. Look at that. Chapter 2, verses 6 to 7. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. So that we can accurately interpret what Paul refers to when he uses such words as wisdom and mystery, we need to realize that when Paul speaks, verse 6, verse 13, when he speaks in front of the Corinthians, that is, when he speaks of what is revealed to believers about God because of the Holy Spirit, who searches all things, even the depths of God, he is not likening God's wisdom to the cultic mysteries of the Hellenistic society. Those deep, dark secrets so mysterious that one must be painfully initiated into their knowledge. And then you must keep secret that same mystery from others. No, Paul is simply once again referring to the gospel. Christ crucified. That is the mystery. We should not imagine that Paul refers to delicious, fantastical secrets of God reserved for a special few, those who are in Christ. The wisdom not of this age, verse 6, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages, verse 7, all discerned by spiritual means, refers to God's plan of salvation for man in Christ. And that in and of itself is sufficiently fantastical to be called a mystery. The world, especially of Paul's time, the first century, yet even now in some quarters, this is not just mysterious, it's bizarre. Your faith is based in a crucified criminal? Some lunatic who thought he was the Son of God and was nailed to a cross? That's the basis of your faith? That's crazy. It is sufficiently fantastical in itself to be called a mystery. Now let's read our passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. We should not journey beyond the second word of our text. Now, we. Without stopping to clarify as best we can the pronoun we. What does Paul mean by this? Who does he include in this? There are generally two schools of thought on who Paul includes in the pronouns we and us in these two verses. Both can be substantiated by the context, which would be verses 6 to 16. The first position might be called the apostolic position. respected interpreters such as John MacArthur, Adam Clark, W.C. Kaiser, and Matthew Henry take the position that with we, Paul means we apostles. And we could cite for this the evidence from the text, verse 6, we do speak wisdom. And Paul is clearly referring to standing in front of the Corinthians and speaking to them, along with what he's speaking in this letter. And again in verse 7, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. Now he doesn't, and this is key to this argument for the apostolic position, we speak God's wisdom. This reference to speaking ex cathedra, he is speaking God's word, and not just in front of them, but in our Bible. We are reading these words. We take them to be God's word, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Paul spoke these words. So clearly the congregation in Corinth was not included in that we. They didn't speak ex cathedra. We don't have their words recorded in our Bible. Also in verse 10, and it's interesting that this verse 10 can be used to substantiate both positions. To us, God revealed them through the Spirit. And so those who hold to this apostolic position say, yes, the Spirit gave Paul God's words, and those he spoke, those he recorded it for Scripture. And then finally, verse 13, things freely given to us by God, 12b, which things we also speak. So again, if Paul is speaking them, then he is speaking God's word, and that sets him apart from those he is speaking to. W.C. Kaiser writes, Paul is not talking about the Spirit that animates believers, but about the Holy Spirit's operation in delivering the Scripture to the apostle. End quote. This position essentially keeps the entire passage from 6, verse 6 to verse 16 focused tightly on the apostle's ministry, from we do speak wisdom in verse 6 through which things we also speak in verse 13. By the way, just as an aside, Kaiser's book, W.C. Kaiser's book, The Messiah in the Old Testament, was one of my principal references for our study, Christ in the Old Testament. Now, the second position might be called the all-believers position. On the other side are equally respected interpreters such as Gordon Fee and David Garland and many others who take the position that the we refers to all believers. One good reference for this is verse 7, predestined before the ages to our glory. When we read that, to our glory, we immediately think of Paul associating himself with all Christians. It would be rather presumptuous for him to stand there and say to the Corinthians, for our glory, but not yours. That doesn't track. Verse 9, all that God has prepared for those who love him. He's speaking in this context of everything God has done for those who love him, which would include all Christians. Verse 10, as we cited in the previous example, to us God revealed them through the Spirit. Well, God reveals himself through the Spirit to all Christians. We know that. It's not just the apostles. It's not just the preacher who speaks on Sunday morning. It's not just the Sunday school teacher. He speaks to all Christians through the Spirit. And then in verse 12, we have received the Spirit who is from God. Clearly, Paul was not saying, we apostles have received the Spirit, but you have not. That's not what he's saying. We all, Christians, believers, have received the Spirit who is from God. It's certainly true that all Christians have the Holy Spirit and that he is instrumental in our, quote, knowing the things freely given to us by God, end quote, verse 12. Beyond that, however, Gordon Fee adds to that our glory, verse 7, which we looked at, and those who love him, verse 9, pointing out that Paul's language, quote, seems to make the most sense as referring especially to the Corinthians, end quote. That is, Christians in general, those Paul was speaking to and writing to. Once again, we can safely conclude that both positions can be true. One cannot be labeled a heretic for subscribing to either. My position, for whatever that is worth, is that for the entire passage, Paul primarily has in mind the work of the Holy Spirit in implementing God's wisdom through the apostles. But within that focus, he also, for a few verses, includes a discussion of the Spirit's work in every believer. I think he does both in this extended passage. So, let's get past the we. Now we have received the Spirit who is from God. A.T. Robertson informs us that the tense of the verb translated received, elabomen, means that this refers to a definite event. A definite event. We can receive things accidentally. We can take or even seize things for ourselves, which the root word lambano can also mean. But this word here refers to a specific, eventful reception of something given us by God. At the moment of conversion, an incredible event. The Spirit is given us, the Holy Spirit given us from God. But now let's go back and put back in that phrase that we took out the first time. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world. We looked at what we did receive. Now let's look at what we did not receive, not the Spirit of the world. Paul is not suggesting here that there is a supernatural spirit, a distinct entity that is a counterpart to God's Holy Spirit. Nor is he referring to demonic spirits. He's saying that the Spirit we did receive from him is not of this world. Paul repeatedly uses every tool at his disposal to convince the Corinthians that they now, quote, belong to a different world order, a different age, end quote. That's Gordon Fee. And thus, should be rejecting rather than embracing the world order of this age. This may be one of the most difficult lessons for believers to accept and put into practice. We can agree in principle, but boy, putting it into practice, that's something else again. It can seem almost impossible to live and work and eat and breathe in this world, yet to think and live as if we are not of this world. Some are better at this than others. For example, I would include myself in that in fact, I am convinced that this is why, when we left California and came back to the Midwest, God put us where he did. We came back expecting, wanting to lean over the back picket fence and share a cup of coffee with our neighbor, to be a part of a neighborhood, to be a part of the community. But God said, no, I know you. I know you better than you know yourself. I know that you cannot do that while you serve me as I am calling you to serve. I want you to do this. Dave Lample, this is what I want you to do in my kingdom. And I know that if you worked a 9-to-5 job and had to come home and mow the lawn and do this and do that, you had to be out in the world, living with the world day after day after day. I know that your mind would not be able to handle that and serving me the way I want you to serve me. So, he said, I'm going to show you this wonderful property out in the country. There, in that tranquility and peace and joy, in my creation, there your head will be in the right place for you to serve me and my kingdom in the way I am calling you to. I'm convinced that's what happened. Because God knew I could not do both. Some can. God bless them. That is a gift from God. That is His grace that lets you live and work day after day out in the world among the unregenerate and then serve Him as He has called you. That is a wonderful blessing to be able to do that. He knew I couldn't do it. And this is one aspect of what is meant by walking by the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, why don't you turn to that. That's our textbook for this. Here the apostle paints a picture for us, contrasting living by the flesh and living by the Spirit of God. I don't want to read the whole passage, but I want to read a couple key portions that can be associated with our passage in 1 Corinthians. 1 Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now jump down to verse 24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit requires diligence, practice, determination. It does not come naturally to us. But our gracious God gives us a head start, an advantage, by implanting His Holy Spirit within each one of us as a guide and helper. Now, just as in verse 5, where He gave us the why for what He says in verses 1 to 4, Paul now, at the end of verse 12, gives us the why for what he says in verses 10 to 12a. And again, this does not refer to mystical secret revelations known only to a few, but refers to God's salvation plan for man. So that we may know, here's the why, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. And there's a clue for this behind the word translated, things freely given. That's one Greek word, charizomai, things freely given, charizomai. Do you hear the association? It's from charis, and it means to grant as a favor, kindness, pardon, or rescue, to deliver, to freely give, to grant, to forgive. Paul uses the same imagery and words, but more explicitly referring to salvation in Christ in Romans. Let's look at that. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, beginning with verse 22. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, But the free gift of God, there it is, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, the earlier freed, as in verse 22, freed from sin, that's a different word, eleutheroo. But free gift is charisma. And what is this charisma? Eternal life in Christ Jesus. Charizomai, things freely given. Eternal life in Christ Jesus. Now let's look at verse 13. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Now he swerves back into explicitly mentioning his apostolic work in their midst. Which things we also speak. Which things? Not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. What does he mean by this? Eternal salvation through the crucified Messiah. Christ crucified. The first portion of this verse is a restating, thus re-emphasizing, of what Paul said in verses 4 to 5. Look at that. Just up above, verses 4 to 5. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. But here he also segues out of what he has been saying about all believers. Just as you all have received the Spirit so you can understand the gift of salvation in Christ, he says, we too bring a message in words taught by the Spirit. Now the first part of this verse is straightforward, and since it reiterates a previous truth, it is quickly apprehended. Unfortunately, not so the remainder of the verse. Combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Just an aside here. One of the burdens of in-depth scripture study is that from time to time, and remarkably often, the student comes across passages such as the one before us here, one in which there is no definitive correct translation. And it prompts a rather obvious question. If God, through the Holy Spirit, bothered to leave us his authoritative word in the first place, couldn't he have ensured that every passage was crystal clear to all? That's not the case. Whatever his reasoning, God did not do this. There are many passages that scholars scratch their head over, they disagree, they argue, and never reach a final authoritative translation. Now, this is not by any means the majority of Scripture, but it happens more often than most people realize. Now, although there does seem to be a narrow consensus among scholars favoring the NASB, a comparison of our popular translations alone reveals the differences of interpretation. The NASB says combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And they make it clear by their italics that thoughts and words are supplied by the translators. The NIV is expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Not too much different from the NASB, just slightly. The ESV is interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual, which reflects the second most chosen interpretation, making the second pneumatikos spiritual, making that refer to men or people, those who are spiritual, or an earlier translation might say spiritual men. And then the King James Version is perhaps the most literal, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, comparing apples and apples. But that opens up a Pandora's box of problems. I will not inflict on you the grammatical minutiae behind the reasons for these discrepancies. The opaque verb tenses, the mysterious gender of pneumatikos, the word translated spiritual, and implied rather than specified objects. But I'll rather let A.T. Robertson summarize his conclusion. He writes this: if pneumatikos be taken as neuter plural, the idea most naturally would be, quote, combining spiritual ideas, pneumatika, with spiritual words, pneumatikos. This again makes good sense in harmony with the first part of the verse. On the whole, this is the most natural way to take it, though various other possibilities exist. That's A.T. Robertson. Thus, we could paraphrase verse 13. We apostles speak to you the things freely given to us by God, not using words of human wisdom, but words taught us by the Holy Spirit of God. The result of combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And here's one more definition of walking and living by the Spirit. We get our truth from one source, from Father God via His Spirit. Everything we live by, even down to our very thoughts, is informed and energized by the Spirit of God. And this is what makes us spiritual beings.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2018 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications made available for more than 25 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek-Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.